As we mentioned last week, we're going to begin tonight a series of lessons on building a better local church. Throughout this series, I hope to be able to look at some very practical things that you and I can do to help make the local church stronger. We'll talk about things like building a better local church by building better relationships with each other, and building a better local church by building better families, and building a better local church by demanding good preaching and teaching and striving to be scripturally organized. And there are a number of topics that we'll be talking about throughout the course of our series on how to make the local church better. But tonight we really want to begin with an introductory lesson to really talk about what the local church is and about membership in the local church and the importance of making the local church what God would want it to be. Now, when we open up our Bibles, we read of many different local churches throughout the New Testament. We read, for example, about the churches of Christ, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. We read about the church that was the churches of Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 1. The epistle of the of Galatians was unique among the writings of the Apostle Paul in that it was not directed, it seems, to a particular local congregation, but to a number of local congregations in the area or the region of Galatia. We read about the Church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the Church of the Thessalonians, the churches of Asia, the church that met in their house, talking about the house of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans chapter 16. So there are many differing local churches that we read about in the New Testament. And when we think about those local churches, there were some of those local churches that were pleasing to God, or that God approved of, and there were others of those that God did not approve of. We can read about such churches as the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, that the Lord really didn't have anything negative to say about. It's the one church that there's really nothing at all negative to say about when the letter was written by John to those seven churches. And he praised them and commended them and said, you continue on in the way that you've been doing things. One important lesson that you and I learn from all of the things that are written to those seven churches is that to every one of them, the Lord said, I know your works. I know who you are. I know what you're doing that's good. I know what you're doing that's bad. And we can rest assured, relative to the church at Northside, the Lord knows our works. And he knows whether we're doing what's right or whether we're not doing what we should do. There's the church at Philippi that Paul had fond memory of and thanked the Lord upon every remembrance of them, Philippians 1 and verse 3. The church at Antioch, which was the church from which Paul left on all of his missionary journeys, had qualified teachers. They were interested in spreading the gospel. And so there were churches that God approved of. But it is like there were those local churches that God approved of, there were local churches that God did not approve of. That even though the doors were open, even though the people were still assembling together, and even though some of them may have had a good reputation, the Lord said, I'm not pleased with how you're doing things. I think about churches like the church at Ephesus of Revelation chapter 2, whom the Lord said had left their first love, and the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm, and God said, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I spew you out of my mouth. In fact, with regard to all the churches, with the exception of the church at Philadelphia, the Lord says with every one of them, you've got to repent or else I'm going to come and take your lampstand. And if I understand the removing of the lampstand, that's God's way of saying, if you don't change, I'm no longer going to recognize you as being my people, as being a church that belongs to me. They obviously were doing things that God said, they're not acceptable to me. You've got to change. And the church at Corinth, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, it's been reported that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians is composed of chapter after chapter dealing with problems that needed to be corrected. Some thought too highly of preachers in chapters 1 to 5. You had fornicator tolerated in chapter 5. They were going to law against one another in chapter 6. And questions on marriage in chapter 7. The improper use of liberties in 8, 9, and 10. Questions relative to the Lord's Supper and headship in chapter 11. The improper use of spiritual gifts in 12 to 14. And questions about the resurrection chapter 15. I mean, you just think about a church that had all those problems that had to be dealt with. The Lord obviously wasn't pleased with that. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Corinthians to tell them you need to change. So there are many different local churches. And some local churches are pleasing to God. And some local churches are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, I think we could say, hopefully without exception, that we want to be a church God approves of. We don't want to be a church that God would write to and say, you know what, I'm close to removing your lampstand. We don't want to be a church like Corinth that would have a list that's this long of things that are going to have to be addressed if we're going to and repent of if we're going to be acceptable to the Lord. We want to be a church that God approves of. Now, no local church is perfect, and we understand that. And in fact, one of the lessons we'll talk about later on in our series is learning to be a better local church by properly dealing with church problems, because they're going to come, they're going to arise. And when we learn to properly deal with those, then we become a better local church or a stronger. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but there is such thing as a church that God approves of, that is acceptable to the Lord. And when I say we want to be a church that God approves of, what I'm emphasizing is we're really not so much concerned about what men think. The Apostle Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians 4, 3. It's not relative to local churches, rather than individuals, but it's a valid point, whether we're talking about an individual or the church. And that is, Paul said, it is a small thing to me if I be judged by men. In fact, I do not even judge myself. What the Apostle Paul was saying is, in the end, when we were put on a scale, what's really important, what men think of us, doesn't really matter. In fact, it really doesn't even matter what we think about ourselves, does it? In the end, it doesn't matter whether we all sit around and we think, hey, wait, you know, we're what God wants us to be, and I'm pleased with how things are. In the end, that doesn't really matter. The only thing that really matters in the end is, what does God think? What's His judgment? Because He's going to render the final verdict in the end. And sometimes men's standards and God's standards differ from one another. And a church may have a reputation that it's a thriving work and things are great, and God's estimation may be somewhat different than that. You remember the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 1, that the Apostle Paul said, you have a name that you're alive, a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. I just gather that if you had asked some of the other churches in Asia or Christians about the church at Sardis, many of them would say, it's a great work over there. Things are thriving. I tell you what, that's the kind of work you want to be a part of, particularly in comparison to the others that were described as being small in number. You know, the church at Philadelphia, it was said about them, relative to them, that they were few in number. Not few in number, but that they're you know, they didn't have that reputation, it seems, as being the work that others were just flocking to, but they seemed to have been doing the work of the Lord. They were small in strength. They're small, and that seems to indicate their number may not have been as big as Sardis. But I tell you what, they had a reputation where it really counted, and that was with the Lord. And that's the point we're trying to make. Oftentimes, our standard is different than the Lord's standard. And we'll evaluate a work, and we may evaluate it simply based on numbers. We may base it simply based on, you know, whether or not the church is growing or not. And I mean by that, are numbers increasing or not? And those are superficial measurements at best. And you may have a church that may be growing in number because they've compromised truth. You may have a church that's growing in number, but they're not pleasing to the Lord. And yet you may have a church and you go in and people sort of shake their heads and they've got just a handful of people. But I tell you, it's a handful of people that are trying to do what's right and trying to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, those are my people. And my point is simply this. We're not interested in what men say. What's God's standard of what a good local church happens to be? And it's often different than men. So how can we make the local church better? But this evening, let's talk about the importance of the local church. When we talk about the importance of the local church, I want to begin by talking about what is the local church. Sometimes I think we confuse in our minds or in our terminology the difference between the universal church and the local church. And it's vitally important that we understand the distinction between the two. When we think about the church, the term church is used in two ways in the Scriptures. It is used, the term ecclesia is actually used in more than that, but in terms of the term church, we usually use it in two ways. It at times is even used to refer to an assembly outside the church. You might talk about the church in the wilderness, for example, talking about the people of Israel, how they were called out of Egypt. But specifically as it talks about God's people, it is used in two ways. It is used in the sense of what we sometimes refer to as the universal church. And then it is also used in the sense of a local congregation.
When we talk about the universal church, we think about such passages in Matthew 16:18, Acts 2:47, or Ephesians 5:25-27. The Lord said, I will build my church. Well, he was talking about the establishment of the universal church, the body of the saved. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved, Acts 2:47. He's not really talking about any specific local group. He added them to the body of the saved. The church of the firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven, Hebrews 12:23. That's the universal church, isn't it? That's that body of the saved. The world over, saints past and present, are part of that universal church. And that's really not what we're talking about in our study. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Well, he's not talking about a specific local congregation. He's talking about the universal church, the saved, the entire body of the saved. But it's also used in the sense of a local congregation. And we already established that in the very beginning, but the church of the Laodiceans, the church at Thessalonica, are they appointed elders in every church? Acts 14:23. That's not talking about the church, not in the same sense that it's used in these passages here, but it's used in the sense of a local congregation, and that's what we're concerned about right now. How to make these local groups what God would have them to be. So when we think about the local church, there are many local churches. There's one universal church. Somebody might say, well, now we talk about many churches, but there's only one church. Well, there is one universal church. One body, Ephesians 4:4. The Lord built his church, Matthew 16:18. Many other passages talk about the one body. So there is one in the sense of that universal church, but there are many local congregations. And we happen to be one of those many local congregations. I couldn't begin to name all the congregations in this area. But, you know, there's a church at Stone Street, and there's churches in Paragould, and the church in, I believe there's one in Walnut Ridge and other places. There's our local congregations in all of those areas or in those communities, and there are many differing local congregations. And so when we talk about there being one church, we're talking about in the universal sense, but in the local sense, there are many differing local bodies. A local church is really a collective unit of Christians in one location that have decided to come together in that particular place and join themselves in the work of the Lord. A local church begins when brethren decide that they're going to join themselves together and agree to work as one in the cause of the Lord. There was a time, I don't know exactly what time it was, but there was a time when the church here at Northside would have had its beginning. And it would have begun when some brethren decided that they were going to work together and they were going to form this local congregation. It didn't meet here at that time, I understand, but in another place. But it had its beginning at that point in time when brethren agreed to work together. So it's a local church is a group of members of the Lord's church in a particular geographic location that have decided to come together and agree to work together as one. And as that collective unit, then there are certain things that we have. It is a collective unit, for example, that worships together. The local church is a unit that we come together to worship. And there's an obligation toward that local group when it comes to worship. That doesn't mean we can ever be gone and visit somewhere else. But I do believe that when we've agreed to be part of a local church, there is an obligation to be there for the most part in terms of working and worshiping together. Acts 20:7, when the disciples came together. And Acts 20:7, that was the group at Troas. In 1 Corinthians 1:18-20-33, it all mentions there that when they came together in one place, there's an agreement that to come together to worship together. Hebrews 10 talks about not forsaking. One translation says your own assembling together. And I think there's an obligation there that we have to be present, but to be present of the group of which we are a member when possible. Now, there are time obligations take us other places, but I would say that to say, have you ever seen somebody that was a member of a local group, that they were gone more than they were present? And when you're part of a local group, there's that obligation, really, to be there and to worship. And not only worship together, we agree to work together. As that collective unit, there's worshiping, there's work that is done. Philippians 1:27, Paul talked about the church at Philippi striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When we're part of a local group, what we're saying is we're going to strive together. We're going to work together for the good of the gospel, or strive for the good of the gospel. The church at Philippi had shared with the Apostle Paul in giving and receiving and supporting him in the work of preaching the gospel. A local group is this group of Christians in a particular place that have agreed to come together. And as we come together, then we worship together. There is work that we do together. There is a local church government. There's organization. There is no organization to the universal church. That is, there is no headquarters to which you go. There is no body or board of directors, you know, that the Lord's the head of the church. It is not an identifiable body by man, the universal church. Is not. The Lord knows who's part of that, and the Lord alone knows who's part of the universal church. But the local church has organization, and there's local church government. There are elders. Acts 14 and verse 23 might say this, that when the church is everything God wants it to be, there are elders. Acts 14, 23. Sometimes local churches have to function as best they can for a period of time without elders, but God's desire is for the church to have elders, and when they don't, something is lacking, something's missing. The word for lacking in Titus 1 means something's out of joint. It was used for a medical term used for a bone that had been broken and needed to be set back into place. When the church is functioning without elders, whether by necessity or by choice, something's out of joint, isn't it? It's not what exactly everything God would want it to be. So it's a local group that then has that local church. It's an identifiable body. They're overseen by elders. They're deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 1. So it's an identifiable body. It worships, it works together. There's that local church government. Might say relative to that, that the oversight is always limited to a local church. There's never any oversight anywhere in the Bible where elders exercised oversight anywhere besides the local body. In fact, some of the departures that resulted eventually in Catholicism, I think, began with elders beginning to try to exercise oversight outside the local group. Our elders here at Northside, while they have oversight at Northside, they have no say at all at Stone Street, do they? They have no oversight there at all, or Paragould, or anywhere else. They shepherd the flock of God that is among them. 1 Peter 5 and verse 23. And in that local, they also exercise church discipline. It's a collective unit that not only works together and worships together and has a local organization, an identifiable body overseen by elders and deacons. It has a local treasury through which it does its work. The local church was commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2 to lay by in store. Philippians chapter 4 and 15 to 16 talks about how the church at Philippi shared in giving and receiving. If they were spending the money, then by necessary inference, I'll tell you what, they had to collect it. There had to be a local treasury that was done. I've heard people argue many times relative to the church treasury and collecting money that the church only collects money when there's work to do. But I tell you what, there's always work to do. You know, when is there going to be a time when there's not work to be done in preaching the gospel? When is going to come the time that we can sort of sit back and say there's no preachers that need supporting, there's nowhere the gospel needs to go, there's no work that needs to be done? And so while it may be true that there was collections that were made when there's a need, there's always a need and always work that is going to need to be done for the cause of the Lord. And so it's that collective unit that has a local treasury, as they did in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 9, and it carries out discipline. As a local group, as we agree to work and worship together, not only is there an identifiable body, and what I mean by that is having an organization, an identifiable body, we should know who are members of the Northside Church and who are not members of the Northside Church. We can identify that. But as we identify that, then there's also the responsibility to carry out discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 13 talks about the church at Corinth and the problems with that fornicator, that they had accepted a fornicator that the Gentiles wouldn't even tolerate. And I want to tell you, when you live in a city like Corinth, and you can say that, you've said something. When you can say, when you live in a city like Corinth, that the brethren had accepted something that even the people of the town would have sort of turned their nose up at, that's an indictment, a great indictment of the church at Corinth. But they were told repeatedly, in fact, at least six times, if I remember correctly, in 1 Corinthians 5, to put away that person from among them. And the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we think about a local church. What is a local church? Well, a local church is a group of people that have decided to come together in a particular local, a particular geographic location to work and to worship together. It is an identifiable body. It has organization. It carries out discipline. It has work to do and has local treasury through which it supports that work. But the question is the local church important? You know, occasionally you'll run into individuals that say, well, you know, the local church really isn't important. They don't see the importance of being part of a local church. I'm sure you and I both have met individuals that they didn't want to be part of a particular local congregation. You know, they were free to go wherever they wanted, and if they ever became unfaithful, then they could always claim that they couldn't be disciplined because they weren't part of a particular local church. But is the local church important? And is it important for me to be part of a local church? Well, let me say the importance, I believe, of the local church is seen in the fact that it's the only organization through which the Lord does His work. As individuals, we strive to serve, but in terms of a collective unit, the local church is the only organization through which the Lord does His work. And what I mean by that is the church does not work as a universal body or organization. Again, many times, whether it's in applying for a loan or whatever, somebody said, now where's the headquarters located? You know, where's the headquarters for the Church of Christ? And they want some sort of universal body, or at least a state body or something in the United States, and through which the church works and operates. And sometimes it's hard to get individuals to understand that each local church is autonomous and individual. And that's the only organization through which the Lord does His work. That there is nothing larger than the universal church through which the Lord works and operates. For example, in the passage that was read in our scripture reading, Ephesians 4:11-14, the Apostle Paul had talked about how God had gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But I want you to notice particularly verse 16, and I probably should have had the scripture read that far. He said, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What he's simply pointing out there is God gave us everything that we need that the church may be a sufficient and self-edifying group. There's no need for any organization outside the church, is there? There's no need to build something bigger than the local church to which to do that work. God's plan was sufficient, and each local church is sufficient to do its own work in terms of spreading the gospel and edifying the body of Christ. And we don't read of anything bigger than that throughout the New Testament. It's always interesting to me that how some will say at times that the local church is insufficient to do the work of evangelizing, or it's insufficient to do the work. And yet, you look in the New Testament. There was never any organization bigger than the local church. And within 30 years in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul made this point, that the gospel had been heard by every creature under heaven. You think about that. It wasn't a time in which we had the mass means of communication that we have now. You know, people couldn't travel overseas in a matter of hours and be in another part of the country. They couldn't broadcast over radio and television. And yet, just by each individual sharing the gospel with others and through the work of the local church and supporting men like Paul and Barnabas and others, about 30 years after the church was established, saying the church was established somewhere in AD 30, somewhere in that general range, by the time the book of Colossians was written, somewhere around 62 or 63 AD, everybody heard the gospel. The church was sufficient to do the work that God had assigned for the church to do. Another thing that tells me something about the local church being the sufficient and being the only organization is the fact that when Jesus deals with churches, He always dealt with them as individual congregations. You know, not once did Jesus write to the headquarters at Asia and say, you've got to get Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and all, you've got to get them in line. In fact, He didn't even address the problems at Thyatira to the church at Ephesus. Each church was dealt with individually. They weren't threatened to be kicked out of any association or any organization. They were each autonomous. And the Lord and the Lord alone then could remove their lampstand and fail to recognize them as His own. And so each church is sufficient. 1 Peter 5, 2-3, the shepherd, the flock of God that is among them. So I ask you, is the local church important? And the answer is it's vitally important because that's the only organization through which the Lord does His work. And let's just say that then in Jonesboro, if the Northside Church of Christ is not what God wants it to be and doesn't do the work that God has assigned to it, then who else is going to do the work? I mean, if we're not doing it, there are other congregations in the area. But if those local congregations are not what God wants them to be, then how is the Lord's work going to be carried out? How is the gospel going to be spread? Now, how is the Lord's light going to shine? And so it's vitally important that we're what God would have us to be individually and also as a local congregation. And without the Lord's local work, God's work cannot be carried out in a scriptural manner. Elders can't exercise scriptural oversight. Scriptural discipline can't be carried out. The support of preaching the gospel can't be carried out without local churches being what God would have them to be. And so that's why we're talking about building better local churches. But let's talk a little bit about how does one become a member of a local church. How does one become a member of a particular local church? And I think this is a very important lesson for us all to learn about local church membership. Membership in the local church is different than membership in the universal church. The Lord adds one to the universal church when they obey the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But being part of the universal church does not necessarily make one a member of a particular local congregation. Now, usually if somebody that's grown up at a congregation and obeys the gospel, we assume that as they obey the gospel, they want to be identified as a member of that particular group. But I raised the question for you relative to the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was baptized on the road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, what local church was he a member when he obeyed the gospel? He was halfway between Jerusalem and Gaza. I don't even know if there was a local church back in Gaza yet when he obeyed the gospel. He became the member of a universal church at the point that he obeyed the gospel from the heart. The Lord added him to that body. But that didn't in of itself make him a member of a particular local congregation. So there's a difference in universal church membership and in local church membership. And I would also point out that one's attendance does not make one a member of a local church. Acts 9 and verse 26 says that when Paul came to Jerusalem, that the Apostle Paul, he's obeyed the gospel. He's no longer Saul the persecutor. He's still identified as Saul in Acts chapter 9. But Acts chapter 9, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. That is, Paul comes to Jerusalem. I think we're safe in saying he came into the assembly, he attends. But you know, they're saying, I don't know whether or not we want him to be a part of the local church that's at Jerusalem. Paul's presence didn't make him a member. So, sometimes, and the church at Northside is not this way, I don't believe. But sometimes you have local groups that just assume that somebody begins attending, that makes them a member of that particular local congregation. And I tell you, using such means really is a formula for problems, isn't it? First of all, if we use attendance, then we don't know who we're accepting, who we're not accepting. And then I have unfortunately been in circumstances where then later on maybe discipline needs to be rendered and we get ready to do that process. And somebody said, are they a member or not a member? You know, and somebody said, well, I always assumed they were a member. We had them in the directory. And then somebody else says, well, now I never thought they were a member here. But the problem is when you use attendance or simply presence as a means by which we identify membership, then we're using a recipe for a disaster, and I think a recipe that the New Testament does not use. So if one's obedience to the gospel does not necessarily make them part of a particular local group, and one's presence does not make one a member of the local church, then how do we become part of a local church? And the answer is one becomes a member by joining themselves to a local church. Here are sometimes where there's terminology that sometimes gets confused. Sometimes somebody will say, talk about joining a church, and then somebody's quick to say, well, now that's not scriptural language. The Lord adds us to the church. Well, if we're talking about the universal church, it's true. We don't join that body. But I want to tell you, it is scriptural to talk about joining oneself to a local body. That's the language of Acts 9 and verse 26. Paul was a member of the universal church. He obeyed the gospel. His sins had been washed away in Damascus when he obeyed the gospel. But now he's left Damascus. He's come to Jerusalem. And now he says, I want to be part of the church at Jerusalem. That's what it means. He was trying to join himself to those Christians. And of course, at first they were hesitant until Barnabas stepped in and intervened and says, he's a good man. He's genuinely obeyed the gospel. Now, today, we usually don't talk about joining a church. We might talk about somebody placing membership, or we might talk about somebody wishing to be identified as part of the church at Northside or whatever church you happen to be a local member of. But it's the same process that we're talking about from Acts chapter 9, whether we're talking about joining oneself to the disciples or placing membership or identifying oneself. That's the process by which one becomes a member of a local church. But here's the important thing to remember. When we talk about a local church has a right to accept or reject one as part of that local church. Not only do sometimes you have individuals that think, well, if I'm present, I'm a member, or that use that as the basis by which one becomes part of a local church. I have had others say to us, well, now, we really don't have a right to reject somebody. If they want to be identified with the church at Northside, then, you know, all thing we can do is just sort of accept them. And we can't determine who we accept and who we reject as members. Well, I think it's important to understand that the accepting and rejecting a member should never be on any arbitrary basis. And what I mean by that is we don't have the right to make up the rules by which we accept and reject. That we want people of a certain race or people of a certain economic level or, you know, we don't have the right to do that. But we do have a right to accept and reject based on whether or not one is serving the Lord faithfully or not. And we have a right to do that based on passages like 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-14, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. If the church has a right to withdraw fellowship from an individual that's in sin, does the church not have the right to deny membership to one that's living in sin? I mean, can you imagine the Lord saying if they're one of your members, you have the right to withdraw from them, but if they want to place membership, you've just got to accept them. If the right church has the responsibility to withdraw from the disorderly, then what if there was a disorderly member that came from another church and said, I want to be identified with Northside? Do the elders have the right to say, well, based on how you're living, you can't be identified as a member? They most certainly do. Again, not on any made-up rules, but based upon what the Bible has revealed. Now, that rejection, again, is based on whether or not they're walking in a disorderly manner or a threat to unity, a threat to the work of the Lord. And a local church then has a right and responsibility to know who they're accepting. That is, suppose we had somebody that came and talked to the elders and said, I want to be identified as a member of the Northside Church. Do the elders have a right and a responsibility to find out something about that individual that's going to place membership? Do they have a right to know about how things were in the congregation from which they came? Were they faithful in attendance? Are they an unscriptural marriage? Were they a troublemaker that left the church in shambles and now are running from... Do they have a right to know that? They absolutely do. Well, why? How do we know they have a right to know that? Well, think about passages like Acts chapter 9 and 26 to 28. The church at Jerusalem had a right to know, about Saul. I find it interesting that Barnabas didn't go in and say to Jerusalem, I mean, what do you think you're questioning Saul? You can't do that. You've just got to accept him. What he did is he went in and said, let me tell you about him. He's in good standing. He genuinely obeyed the gospel. You should accept him. And they did that. But he didn't reprove them for trying to find out something about Saul. Another example of that is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Go to Acts 18 and verse 27. Acts the 18th chapter in the 27th verse. This is Apollos. And after he'd had the way explained to him more perfectly, it said, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. I find it interesting that when Apollos leaves, the brethren thought it necessary that they were going to write a letter, and they were going to tell others, this is what kind of person Apollos is. You accept him, you use him in the work of the Lord, he's to be commended to you. But why write a letter? Because they understood that wherever Apollos was going, they had a right to know something about Apollos. They had a right to know what kind of person he was, whether or not he was faithful to the Lord. And so when we think about local church membership, we become part of the local church by placing membership or joining ourselves to that local group. The local church has a right to know who they're accepting and who they're rejecting and to find out something about them. And then if they're disorderly, are there troublemakers everywhere they've ever been? Then the local church has a right to say that we're not going to accept you as a member here until corrections are made and until you've proven that you have that you've straightened out your life. Now, they may continue to attend, and there's, you know, and they may continue to hear the gospel preached, but in terms of being a part of that local group, the church does not have to accept everyone and should not accept everyone that desires to be part of it. Now, I want to close by talking about what local church membership does not mean, very quickly. We're trying to talk about the local church. Now, the other lessons will be, I hope this lesson is practical, but will be more practical in terms of applications that you and I make, like how we can build a better relationship with each other. But I think it's important, first of all, to identify the local church and what we're talking about. But what does local church membership not mean? It's important to be part of a local church. It's important to be an active part of that local church in every part doing what they can. And we'll talk about that in one lesson. That's part of building the local church, is every part supplying what they can. But there are some things local church membership does not mean. And that is, local church membership does not necessarily mean I'm part of the universal church. If the universal church is the body of the saved, then God and God alone controls who's part of the universal church. I don't have any say in the matter. You don't have any say in the matter. When we obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to the church. And when we cease to be faithful, God can remove us from that body of the saved. Now, while God controls membership in the universal church, men controls who's part of the local church. And just because I'm part of the local church doesn't mean I'm in good standing with the Lord in terms of the universal church. And I use the example of the fornicator at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, how many here believe his name was registered in heaven? That his name was among the church of the firstborn? Well, obviously, he wasn't living in a faithful way. Now, his name may have been in the directory at Corinth, and he may have been identified as a member of that local group. But being a member of a local group doesn't necessarily mean that I'm part of the universal church or that I'm part of the saved. Sometimes I think we view ourselves as, if we attach ourselves to a good church, then that means necessarily that, you know, that I'm in good standing with the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean that. In fact, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm pleasing to God. Think about Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 9 and verse 10, that loved to have the preeminence. He was a leader in the local church, but he wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Not only was he a member of that church, he was a leader in the church. And God, or John, had to write in to deal with some of the problems that had arisen because he loved to have the preeminence among them. Just because we're part of the local church doesn't necessarily mean we're part of the universal church and that we're pleasing to the Lord and that we've got our ticket punched to heaven. You know, there may be a number of reasons that may be the case. First of all, sometimes a local church may accept somebody they shouldn't accept, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then the other part of that is, for example, the church at Northside could look in the at an individual, and everything that they see may be good, but there may be something they don't know. There may be something in my life or in your life they don't know about that may affect my relationship to the Lord, but based upon what the local church knows, they'll accept one into membership. And so just because one is part of the local church does not mean they're part of the universal church, that they're necessarily pleasing to God, or that they have their ticket punched to go to heaven. And so while it's important to be part of the local church, I just simply add that to say, just because you're in good standing with the local church, we've got to examine ourselves and see, based upon what the Lord knows, are we still in good standing with Him? And are we part of the saved body who has our name registered in heaven? I hope it's the goal of every person here that they want to make the church at Northside the kind of local church that God would be pleased with. Not the kind of church that God would want to take the lampstand from, or write a long list of reproof and rebuke. And, you know, any local church is made better when each individual is striving to do their part. When each individual is faithful to the Lord, then the local church will be what God wants it to be. But we'll begin to talk next week about some practical things. And next week we'll talk about building better relationships with one another. Sometimes in local congregations you have people that are acquaintances. We shake hands on Sunday morning, we sort of wave at each other. But if truth be known, we haven't developed the brother-sister kind of relationship that we need to develop, the attitude of members of one another. We'll talk about what we can do to make that better. And then other lessons will follow. What is your condition this evening? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before Him in judgment? I said next week we'll talk about building better relationships. The truth is, we don't know. That we may not be here next week. I may not be here, you may not be here, or the Lord might return. And because life is uncertain, and because we don't know when the Lord is going to return, now is the time to render obedience to the Lord if you're not yet a Christian. And all things are ready here. The Lord has paid the price. He's ready to accept you. Are you willing to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you're willing to do that, the Lord will forgive you.
and then serve the Lord faithfully, and you can have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody here that's wandered away from the Lord that needs to come back and make corrections. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity provided this evening. Respond even right now together. We stand and we sing.